Here in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to a local church, a local assembly of believers. You see, in New Testament times, whenever people were converted and they trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord, very often they joined themselves to a local church. That was the normal thing. And we see that on the day of Pentecost, whenever Peter preached with great power and upwards of 2,000 souls were saved, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And Paul was very quick to realize that even in the first century, there was no such thing as a perfect church. The church at Galatia was made up of people who had been born again of the Spirit of God, washed in precious blood, and saved by sovereign grace. But the church had many, many problems, some of them of a doctrinal nature. Men had come into the church and were beginning to propagate false teachings. And if you study the book of Galatians in each chapter, Paul deals with a specific problem that has come into the church. For example, in chapter 1, he said, some are preaching another gospel. And then in chapter 2, he said, some are preaching that righteousness comes by seeking to obey the law of God. And then in chapter 3, he said, some say that you're saved by grace, but you're made perfect, or you finish the Christian life in the flesh, that is to say, by your own efforts. And then in chapter 4, he warns about those who put great emphasis on observing days and months and weeks and years and times, and they were adding to the grace of God. Chapter number 5, he said, some endorse circumcision. And in chapter number 6, he said, some are trying to bring you back into Judaism. And to try to combat all of these different errors, again in each and every chapter in the book of Galatians, Paul seeks to bring the people of God back to the cross. In chapter number 1 and verse number 4, he says that Christ gave himself for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father. In chapter 2 and verse 20, he relates something of his own testimony, and he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then in chapter 3, verse number 13, he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is evident the just shall live by faith. He says, it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. Chapter number 4, he brings us to the cross again in verses 4 and 5. Whenever the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem, to purchase, to buy back those who were under the law. And then in chapter number 6 and verse number 14, he says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. But in chapter 5 and verse number 11, he talks about the offense of the cross. And the word offense there literally means the stumbling block of the cross. You see, anybody who was teaching false doctrine, anybody who hoped to get to heaven by their own works, anybody who thought that obedience to the law was enough, whenever Paul talked about the cross, that was a stumbling block for them. And for many, it was something that was deeply offensive. Now, whenever Paul talked about the cross, he wasn't talking about the emblem of the cross or the wood of the cross. He wasn't talking about something that you maybe hang on your wall or something that sits on the top of a spire of a church. He wasn't talking about something that you hang around your neck or you attach to your ear or you have tattooed on your arm. He was talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And friends, everything in the Bible circulates around the cross. Everything in the Old Testament points to the cross, and everything in the New Testament looks back to the cross. And in Paul's day, many were offended by the message of the cross. And in the 21st century, in Northern Ireland, probably even in Portrush, there are many people who are offended by the cross. And for this reason, many people have given up on preaching the cross. But friends, tonight it's the preaching of the cross that God has ordained and chosen to save them that believe. And I pray tonight that if you're not yet a Christian, that you will believe the message of the cross, and that you too will come and taste and see that the Lord is good. But I want to ask and answer a question tonight, and it's quite simply this. Why is the cross so offensive to so many people? Why is the cross so offensive to so many people? Well, there are several reasons, I believe, that people find the preaching of the cross and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. There are several reasons why people find it offensive. First of all, because the cross exposes my corruption. The cross exposes my corruption. Friend, you can't read the Bible without learning that Christ Jesus died on a cross for this reason, because of our sin. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And whenever you read about the cross work of Christ in Scripture, it's always in reference to our sin. The cross exposes my corruption. Friends, if there wasn't such a thing in this world as sin, the Son of God would never have had to leave heaven, never would have had to fulfill the law, never would have had to go to a cross and suffer and bleed and die as a substitute for sinners if there wasn't something radically wrong with this world in which we're living. And yet the Bible says, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And whenever you begin to talk about the necessity and the need for the cross, and you talk about sin, many people get offended. W.P. Nicholson, the old evangelist, he said on one occasion, you know, sin is a brat that nobody wants to own. And we all make excuses about why we're not Christians or why we're not saved, and we point at others and we point at the inconsistencies of the church. Paul could have done that. We point at hypocrites and we look at people that don't live the life. But the reality is, the reason you're not saved tonight is because you haven't yet repented of your sin and asked the Lord to forgive you. And maybe whenever we talk about sin, you get a little bit offended. You say, well, what is sin? The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. The Bible says sin is transgression of God's law. Whenever we break any one of the Ten Commandments, we have sinned against God. The Bible says that sin is falling short of God's glory. And the Bible says that whenever we know what we should do and we don't do it, it's sin. The Scripture says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the thing about sin is every single one of us have committed it. And the reason we commit sin is because the Bible says we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. It's just the nature of the beast. As a fish learns to swim, as a bird learns to fly, as a child learns to walk, so it is with us. We take to sin like a fish to the sea or like a bird to the air. Nobody has to teach us to do it. We don't have to go to a 5-week crash course on how to become a professional sinner. We are thoroughbred, bona fide, pedigree sinners right from our mother's womb. And we learn to sin without anybody having to teach us. And this whole world is corrupted by sin. And our whole nature is corrupted by sin. In fact, the Bible says that even our righteousnesses, even the things that we are proud of, there was a time in my life whenever I was kind of proud of my upbringing, kind of proud of the home that I'd been born into, kind of satisfied myself that I went to church and I said my prayers and I believed in God and I learned my catechism and I learned the memory verses, and I never envisaged a time in my life where I would ever stop going to church. I just felt, well, if I want to get to heaven someday, I would need to keep doing this. And then I was confronted with this problem about my sin. And I can remember old Presbyterian ministers saying certain things that made me angry as a young lad or as a young teenager. I remember him one Sunday saying, "You're ensnared by your sin." And I was offended by that. That made me angry. And I can remember, since becoming a Christian, getting involved in a gospel open air in the town that I grew up in, the town of Lisburn. And in Bow Street, the pedestrian precinct, every Thursday night we would put a little lectern up like this. A girl would come and sing. Somebody would usually come and give a word of testimony. And then generally, one of us would try to preach the gospel. And I can remember, it must be about 16 years ago now, preaching the gospel one night as a young man of 20 or 21 in the streets of Lisburn. And this man came and he just stood about 20 feet away from where we were standing. And he stood against the wall with his arms folded and he listened so intently to everything that we were saying. And I was convinced, well, there's a man must be a Christian. Nobody else would stand as close to the open air as this if they weren't interested in what was being said. And then whenever we were packing up, this man began to come toward us. And I was thinking, he must be coming to encourage us. And I was all smiles. And he went out to shake his hand. And he stopped and he says, "You offended me." And I says, "I don't know anything about you. I don't know how I could have offended you." And he says, "You said that I'm a sinner. And I find that deeply offensive." And he says, "I'll get this open air stopped." He was a headmaster in one of the local schools. Next week he came back with two police officers. The week after that he came back with the town center manager. The week after that he came back with this little device that was going to measure the decibels of the open air. He was trying everything to get the thing stopped. It began to become a little bit like a soap opera. One night he brought his children along to stand and mock us. One other night, he dressed up in his old, remember the Mods and the Rockers, and the Mods went about in the little scooters? And he came along in this long green Crombie jacket, DM boots, and he brought this ghetto blaster and he set it beside this bin and he turned it up just to try and drown us out because he was so offended that we had talked about sin in the open air. And folks, tonight the cross is so offensive because it exposes my corruption. The cross is so offensive because it expresses my condemnation. There's a little verse in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse number 3. And it's speaking about what the Son of God did whenever he was on the cross and what he went through. And Paul says, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, the law shows me that I'm a sinner. But the law of God cannot deal with or take away my sin. But the Son of God left the splendor of heaven, went to a cross, and became sin for us. And on that cross, he was condemned and cursed of Almighty God for sins that were not his own, but were placed upon him. And he became flesh, he became a man, and God condemned him while he was on the cross because he took responsibility for the sins of his people. You see, friends, tonight, wherever there is sin, the Bible says that God condemns it. I mentioned already in this meeting about Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a leader in Israel. He sought to keep the law of God. He was rich. He was respectable. He was religious. And he came to Christ one night and Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." And then as the conversation went on, the Lord talked about the whole gospel message, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then he said, Nicodemus, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, there are people tonight, and they think that whenever they get to the great white throne, God is going to bring out a big set of scales, and God's going to weigh up all of their good deeds against their bad deeds, and whichever way the scales tip, that will determine where they spend eternity. The Savior said to that very religious, decent, upright, respectable man, if you don't believe the gospel message, you are condemned already. Condemned already. The cross shows me that I cannot save myself. I'm condemned already. There's nothing I can do to change the past, to make up my sin debt. I'm condemned already. And that's offensive, isn't it? That offends my vanity. That offends my pride. Surely God would let somebody like me into heaven? No, sir. I need a Savior. It offends my vanity. It offends my pride. It also offends my ability. Do you mean to tell me, God, tonight, that I can't do anything to save myself? That no matter how hard I try, no matter how many prayers I pray, no matter how many times I read the Bible, no matter how much money I give, no matter how many services I go to or what ordinances I partake of, that nothing I can do will bring me one step closer to God. That's what the Bible says, folks. The cross offends my vanity. It offends my ability. It offends my capacity, my reasoning. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, if we could fill this hall tonight, and I pray that somehow we will, with people from this locality, and they heard this type of message, it would be foreign to the thinking of multitudes of people. Because most people, if they believe in God, think that if you live a good life, you'll get to heaven someday. After all, that's how the majority of people are buried. This person was a good man. He's in a better place. And yet the message of the cross is offensive to my capacity. The message of the cross is offensive to my dignity. There's nothing more humbling than having to confess that you're a sinner and bow the knee and say, God, I'm wrong and you're right. God, I have sinned and I'm not good enough. And Lord, I need mercy, I need grace, I need salvation. I think it was Sammy Spence who commenced the coal men's mission in Belfast. During one of his missions, he was called to the home of a very wealthy woman. She had a little servant working for her, a maid in the home. She had attended some of the meetings and she had got wonderfully converted. And since her conversion, she could do nothing but smile and sing and testify to what the Lord had done in her life. So this woman called for Sammy Spence and she brought him in and she says, I would like to be saved. He says, is that right? Now, why would you want to be saved? She says, well, this maid that works for me, she was at some of your meetings and she gets saved and she seems so happy. And everything that I have around me, none of it makes me happy. I want to be like her. He says, well, if you want to be saved, you'll have to come the same way she did. And the woman said, well, how did she come? Well, she just confessed her sin. She repented of it. She cried to God for mercy. She trusted Christ. She says, well, she's come and I'm not. Is there not some other way that I could be saved? And Sammy Spence knew what way it was going. And he says, listen, if you want to be converted and you want to be saved, you have to come the same way a harlot in the street would come. And of course, immediately he was escorted off the premises. She was offended. The cross expresses my condemnation. The cross exposes my corruption. The cross expects my contrition. The cross expects my contrition. It shows us how serious sin is. Whenever King David, who was a man after God's own heart, somehow got away from the battle and spent an evening or two on the roof of his palace, and he looked across the street and he saw a woman bathing, and he lusted after her, and within a course of a couple of hours, he had slept with her. She would soon conceive and give birth to a son, and he tried to cover his tracks and put it all away and try to just put it in the background and orchestrate things, and ultimately he arranged for the death of her husband, Uriah the Hittite, and he went on, and he trampled over his very conscience, folks. until one day a prophet called Naaman came to his door and asked, "Can I have a chat with you?" And he told him a story about a man taking somebody else's lamb and killing him. He says, "What should be done to this fella?" And David says, "He should be put to death. That's despicable." And the prophet says, "Thou art the man." And all of a sudden, David's confronted with his sin. And in Psalm 51, you read David's prayer for repentance, and he acknowledges that he's got nothing to parade or offer God, and he cries unto God for mercy, and he says, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The word of God says that the Lord saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What is contrition? Contrition is to feel sorry for your sin. Contrition is to feel the guilt of sin. And folks, if we could see the cross tonight, and the Son of God, who left the splendor of heaven, folks, and he's on a cross now, and he's naked, and he's unrecognizable, and there's nails through his hands and feet, and there's thorns upon his brow, and he's bleeding for sinners on the cross, and then there's darkness, and the wrath of God is poured out upon him. And we hear the cry through the silence of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we realize it was my sin that held him there. It was my sin that drove the nails through his hands and feet. It was my sin that stripped him of his garments. It was my sin that spat on his face. It was my sin that pulled the very hair out of his cheeks. And we remain indifferent, and there's no contrition. The Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. You know, sometimes I get concerned about converts, so-called converts, who never really show any contrition over sin. Now, all the tears in the world won't save us. But folks, if we realize it's my sin that has offended a holy God, it's my sin that's barred the doors of heaven for me, it's my sin that nailed the Savior to a cross, our only response can be repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. But today you talk about repentance, you talk about contrition. It's offensive, isn't it? The cross is so offensive, furthermore, because it's only the cross that enables my conversion. Many people are offended at the thought of conversion. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You say tonight, well, what is conversion? Well, very simply, conversion is a turning unto God. Conversion is whenever a person leaves the life that they're living, and they leave their sin, and they leave the broad road, and they repent of sin, and they trust in Jesus Christ, and they're converted, and it's a change of mind, it's a change of thinking, it's a change both in nature and in behavior. Linda quoted the verse already, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, all things are become new." Now, you could be religious and yet not be converted. Billy Bray was a coal miner from Cornwall, southern England. He lived a reckless and a riotous life, but he was wonderfully saved and wonderfully converted. And after his conversion, whenever he came out of the coal pits at night, he used to go around his town and he would knock doors and he would speak to people about Christ. And souls were saved and a church was established in his town. The Church of England at that time sent a minister to preach in that church, a man by the name of the Reverend Haslam. The first Sunday Billy Bray heard him preach, he was concerned. He was persuaded that this man isn't converted at all. And so he went and he spoke to him about it and said, "Sir, are you really saved?" And I don't know what happened after that, but the next week the preacher came back, this minister, and he preached on that text, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is it?" And as he himself was preaching, he realized, "I have never trusted Christ. I have never turned from my sin." And as he preached the gospel to others, he felt himself trusting the Savior that he was preaching about. Billy Bray heard about it, and he went to him, and he just said two words by way of a question. He heard all about it, and he says, "Converted, sir." And the old preacher says, "I am converted." And Billy Bray ran away, and he shouted up the street, "Glory to God, the very parson has got converted." Can I ask you tonight, friend, are you converted? Have you been converted from sin? Has your nature been changed? Has your behavior changed? The only way you can be converted is by the cross. Now, that's offensive to some. Some think they can be converted to God by their religion. Some think they can be converted to God by their rites, christening, confirmation, baptism, the Lord's table, church membership, tithing, whatever it is. Some think they can be converted by making a resolution. I'll try to be a better person. Some think they can be converted by reformation. I'll give up the booze. I'll give up the fags. I'll give up the gambling. I'll try not to curse anymore. I'll begin to attend church. Those things are good. Your life would be better if you did that. But that doesn't mean you're converted to Christ. Others say, well, I'll be converted by resolving. I'll resolve to live like a Christian. I'll resolve to try to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And then others try to be converted by rectitude. From now on, I'll live morally. I live uprightly. I'll live a decent life. But friend, I tell you tonight, you can never be saved. You can never be saved unless you stop trying to save yourself and let Christ do the saving. Because salvation is of the Lord. Why is the cross so offensive? Because it exposes my corruption. It expresses my condemnation. It expects my contrition. It's the only thing that enables my conversion. And then lastly, why is the cross so expensive? Because the cross exhorts my consecration. We hear a lot about people coming to the cross, and that's good. But we hear very little about people taking up the cross, which is even better. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said that this is one of the conditions of being a follower of him. He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me." We read in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10 about a rich young ruler. And he came running to the Lord, and he fell down at his feet, and he must have known a lot. He said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And the Lord says, "Well, you know the law of God, don't you? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not all of these different things." And he says, "I've done all of these things from my youth up." And the Lord said to him, "One thing thou lackest. Sell what you have. Give to the poor. Take up the cross. Follow me." Now, he wasn't saying that if you give up your wealth, that means you're a Christian. But he realized that this man was boasting about keeping the law. But the one thing that he forgot was the 10th commandment, covetousness. And he was a very materialistic young man. And he says, "Take up the cross and follow me, and you'll have riches and wealth in heaven." And you know what the Bible says? It says he was grieved. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know what it meant? It meant he was offended. Whenever the Lord said, "Take up the cross." Now, this is where many people get offended right at this point. They say, "Well, you know, I can acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I can acknowledge that I'm bound for a lost eternity. I can acknowledge that I can't save myself. And I can acknowledge that I need Christ, but I'm not sure if I want to identify myself with the cross." What does it mean to take up the cross? It means that you publicly identify yourself with Jesus Christ. It means that you identify yourself with God's people. Whenever Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, he decided he would join himself to the believers in Damascus. He would join himself to the church, and he would take up the cross. And that's why he said, "I am crucified with Christ." Legally, he was crucified with Christ. His sins were nailed to the cross. But experimentally, he was identified with Jesus Christ. What does it mean to take up the cross? It means to mortify the flesh. It means to identify with a hated Savior. It means that you commit your life and consecrate your life to Him. And many are offended whenever they hear about the cross. The cross is an eye stroked out. Years ago, there was a young girl whose father paid for her to go to university. She went to university from a wealthy background, but during her first year, she met some Christians and she herself was converted. She came back and she told her father all about this, and he was deeply offended and very annoyed that he had spent money getting his daughter an education. Instead of getting educated, she had come back with religion. Well, she went on, she did her exam, she passed them with flying colors, but she still wanted to live the Christian life. And whenever she came home on another occasion, he said to her, "Now, if you're intent on living as a Christian," he says, "you can leave this house. I didn't spend my hard-earned money to send you to university to get good living and get religion. And you can leave the house if you want to live the Christian life, because no daughter of mine is going to bring this kind of message into our home." And she went upstairs and she packed her few belongings into a suitcase, and she came downstairs and she was just about to go out the front door whenever she went to the piano that was sitting in the sitting room. And she sat down and she pulled out the stool. She didn't know that her father had come in from the kitchen and was making his way down the hall as she began to play and sing. "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken. Thou henceforth my all shall be." And she got up off the piano stool, she lifted her bag, and then her father came in, and that was the thing that broke it. And for years he'd been running from Christ. For years he'd been offended by the message of the cross. But then whenever he saw the reality of it in the life of his only daughter, he realized, "I must have this Savior for me." I want to ask you tonight, friends, in closing, and our meeting is almost over, have you been offended by anything that's been said here tonight? I hope you haven't been offended by my manner or by my motives. Maybe the message has offended you slightly. Friends, there's no need really to be offended, because the cross is the only thing that can save you. The cross tells you that God loves you. The cross tells that you can be saved and forgiven, and your past can be washed away, and you can be made a new creature in this meeting tonight, and that you can enter into newness of life. I wonder tonight, would you come to the cross? Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, along with his brother John, they went along to this thing they called the Holy Club in Oxford University. They fasted, they prayed, they tried to evangelize and win others to the Lord, and then they realized we haven't even been born again ourselves. And after their conversion, Wesley wrote that great hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, claim the crown in Christ my own." Would you not come to the throne of God tonight? Ask the Lord to save you. Ask Him to take your sin away. Identify yourself with this wonderful Savior who shed His blood for our salvation. Friends, tonight, if we can help you in any way, I'm not here to embarrass anybody or bring anybody up to the front or ask for a show of hands, but if you would like to be converted or maybe want to know a little bit more, if you want to stay behind, we'll spend a little bit of time with you. We've got literature here. We can show you from the Scriptures. We can pray with you. But if we can help you in any way, or do what Linda's mother did. Go to your home. Get down beside your bed. Call upon the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We'll not sing anymore. We were going to sing a hymn, but our time is gone. So we'll just close our meeting tonight in a word of prayer. Let us just call upon the Lord and ask Him to write His word upon our hearts. And as always, we are your servants for Christ's sake. If we can help you, if you need counsel or help, we're here to help you in any way that we can. But let us just pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the cross. We thank thee for the Savior. We thank thee for the precious blood. We bless thee for the glorious resurrection. And, O God, we thank thee that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And, O God, tonight, if there's one here that knows their need of salvation, Lord, draw them unto thyself. Be pleased, O God, to get to thy name honor and praise and glory, and bring that precious soul through for Christ. May sin be under the blood tonight. May there be rejoicing in heaven and on earth over precious souls coming to the cross and taking up the cross as well. So, Father, write thy word upon our hearts. Bless us now, we pray, as we part company, and take us to our homes in safety. We ask all these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost himself. Amen. Thank you so much.